What a blessing that was. That was beautiful. As you pray and fast on Wednesday, remember those names, and I would ask that you would add one more. I see Jean and Faye back there. Jean Shepherd, so wonderful to see you guys. We love you here. Okay. Remember Jean when you pray. It's been a long, long journey, hasn't it? We are looking at these Ten Commandments, and we are up to that seventh command found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. As I think of this command, I'm reminded of an anecdote told by Mr. Peterson there, Alan Peterson, in The Myth of Greener Grass. He told about a woman who was studying French with 10 of her friends while their kids were in nursery school. And so these 11 women would get together and study this language. And they were sitting around and they were eating together. And one of the women said, how many of you women, let's just be frank among ourselves, how many of you have not cheated on your husbands? And one of them raised her hand. And this woman goes home to her husband after that, and she tells about this conversation. And she says, now, I didn't raise my hand, but I've never cheated on you. And he said, well, then, if you've never cheated on me, why didn't you raise your hand and say, I've been faithful? And she said, well, I guess I was embarrassed. Now, think about that. Says something about our culture. Says something about our culture. We live in a culture where it's almost embarrassing to say that you were a virgin when you got married and you stayed faithful to your mates. We live in a culture where every statistic that is stated says that adultery is on the rise, as well as the other sins that the Bible mentions. Certainly social media doesn't help. Facebook makes all kinds of iniquity easier, including adultery. But the seventh command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 is this: thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, there are commands in the scriptures regarding other sexual sins like pornography and fornication or sex between single people. There's commands regarding homosexuality. There are commands about all kinds of other sexual deviation. But this command, as I understand it, is specific to adultery or a married person stepping out on their mate in that relationship. It's specific to, again, to a husband or a wife leaving that relationship and having a relationship with someone else. Now, what's interesting about this command is that when you think of the Ten Commandments, really, they're commandments that are sins against God. And so, oftentimes, if we look at adultery, we would say, well, that would be a sin against your mate, but not a direct sin towards God. And yet this is included in the commandments, which would be a direct sin against God. And what I find to be sort of fascinating is that really the super spiritual people, if that's a word, you might use the word hyper spiritual, but in the scriptures, the people who are attuned to the heart of God have always known that adultery is primarily about God first and the mate second. Remember when David sinned? Remember, sins with Bathsheba, and then you have the 51st Psalm where he repents. And remember his words in verse 4, he says, against you, and you only have I sinned. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39:8, when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you." So he's saying, "Listen, your husband has put me over everything. He's put me in charge of everything but you." And I think the implication there is Joseph knows it would be a sin against the husband, but he says this, "But how can I do this great, wicked, and sinful thing against God?" Think about that. Joseph says, "I know your husband's been good to me," and the implication is this would be against him, "but how can I commit wickedness against God in giving in to your seduction?" And so, in adultery again is primarily against God, secondly against your mate, because it's a violation of marriage. And he invented marriage. And when you and I say our vows, our marriage vows, we don't say our marriage vows just to each other. We say them in the presence of God. We're not just promising our mate. We're promising God that we're going to keep this, this marriage, because we're really becoming stewards of another person. We're stewards of our children. We're not owners of our kids. And we're saying before God and this other person who you created, "I'm going to be a steward of them as well." So the promise is to God and then secondly to that person. So adultery then is a sin against your creator. Now, when you think about refraining from adultery, I think there are a couple things to say. One is that if you're going to be intentional about avoiding adultery, you have to first of all recognize the power of your sexual drive, of other people's sexual attractiveness, and of the power of emotional bonding. First of all, you do have to recognize the power of your own sexual drive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says to married people, he says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." So Wednesday would count. "And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so he looks at married people and he says, "Listen, there's something inside of you that you both need to be attentive to. There's a lack of self-control, so you need to be sort of attentive to each other because of your lack of self-control. There's a power in your desire that you need to be aware of." You think of the Old Testament. The wisest man in the Old Testament, and what did he have a problem with? King Solomon. The strongest man in the Old Testament, and what did he have a problem with? Samson. The greatest leader in the Old Testament, and what did he have a problem with? King David. They all had the same problem. They all sinned in the same way. They sinned at this point in their lives. There's an old joke that gets told in different ways in old movies where there's an older guy, and it gets set up in different ways, but the punchline is, "I may be old, but I ain't dead." It's the punchline. And it's true. There is a desire, there's a sexual desire that you many times just have to own. And it's there, and there's a power to that. I read an article, and this is from 2006. It was online, the Orlando Times, and it was written about the Villages. I don't know if you've, have you seen the commercials for the Villages in Florida? It's this massive retirement village in Florida, but it was talking about what was going on in the Villages, this massive retirement place, and the doctor there said that she had seen more cases of sexually transmitted diseases in a year in the Villages than she had in her time working in the city of Miami. And she went on and said that the problem in the villages is that there's a lack of sex education, and with no risk of pregnancy, that you have sexual misconduct rampant in this retirement village. One of the guys said that he had done more dating in that retirement village than he had done in his entire life. I read that article, and then I watched a PBS show after I read that article, and it was about that retirement village, and one of the guys said, "This is the greatest place I've ever been. There's 2 to 3 widows for every man." And they showed this scene where the guys were playing shuffleboard, and then you got all these ladies sitting over there, and they said it's like high school down here. And they asked the ladies, "What do you look for in a guy?" And one of them said, "A guy who can drive at night." That's what she's looking for. Now you think about that. There's a power. And if you're serious about what the Bible says about, well, you know, you have to recognize that power, but you also have to recognize the power of other people to attract you. I mean, there's a place in Proverbs 5, and it talks about the lips of the immoral woman. They drip with honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 8 says, "Remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house." And what the Proverbs are saying, and they're written to give you wisdom, is that you need to be aware of your own issues. So don't go near her house because you got issues. But understand that she has a seductive power. If you get around her alone, she can draw you in. She has that ability. I mean, listen, every guy doesn't have the magnetism of Fred Flintstone. There are guys, I say this because of the demographics here, there are guys with the magnetism of Fred Flintstone, and there are guys with the magnetism of Tom Selleck. There are women with the magnetism of Aunt B. There are women with the magnetism of those gals on Gilligan's Island. Everybody doesn't have the same level of magnetism. There are people with charisma. There are people who have a drawing power that they can pull you in. I remember watching an interview by Andie MacDowell, the actress, who actually I think lives still in Asheville. Andie MacDowell, great actress, but she said of Bill Clinton, here we go, this isn't politics, but Andie MacDowell said in this interview of Bill Clinton, she said that she had never met a man, now this is a woman who has lived her life around movie stars in Hollywood, but she said of Bill Clinton, she said, "I have never met a man who was better at making you feel like you were the most important person in the world and the only person in the world." I don't know if you still got the gift or not. But according to her, of all the people she ever met, he had a gift about him of drawing people in and making them feel like they were the only person in the world and the most special person in the world in that moment. There are people with that gifting. They have it. You look at Proverbs 7, and I was going to go there, but I'm not. But it talks about, for 12 or 13 verses, about, again, this woman who has such ability, and she knows how to present herself, and she knows what to say, and she knows how to draw you into her. And there are people with that ability. And so if you're serious about committing adultery, not committing adultery, you have to recognize that there's a power in your sexual drive, and that there are people who have a power of attraction. You got to be aware of that issue. And then you have to also be aware of the power of emotional bonding. Everybody wants to be understood. Everybody wants to talk to someone who listens to them. Everyone wants to be in a relationship where they feel like they found their soulmate. Everybody wants to sit with a person and feel like they're one. Like they get that person and that person gets them. And the truth of the matter is that when you talk to people who have fallen into adultery, almost always it began with that emotional aspect. I mean, and I sit with people who have been in that situation, and almost always you hear things like, my wife didn't understand me, but she understands me. Or, you know, my husband neglected me and he didn't even understand what was going on in my life, but they understood what was going on in my life. There's a way in which if you're working on a job, you can bump into somebody during coffee break and you sit down and you have a conversation about, you know, your jobs. And then you bump into each other maybe two or three other times at coffee break. And the conversations get a little deeper. And then you start scheduling your coffee breaks together so that you can sit and you can spend 30 minutes talking to each other or 20 minutes or whatever. And then the conversation gets a little deeper. And you find that now you're discussing your marriages and maybe you're discussing your hopes and dreams. And you're talking about maybe some of the shortcomings that are going on in your life. And before you know it, you're really in an emotional relationship that could be called emotional adultery. You really could, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You leave your father and mother, you come, and you become one flesh. And the violation of that one flesh is really adultery. Now, I think the seventh command is about physical adultery, by the way. But what does it mean to be one flesh, bonded at one flesh? Well, Acts chapter 2:17 says that when the Holy Spirit came, He was poured out on all flesh. Now, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, it's not talking just about body. It's talking about the whole of the person. It's talking about body, spirit, soul. Some people think people are body and spirit. Some say your body, spirit, soul. However you view that. But the Spirit is poured out on the entire person, body, soul, spirit. And if you're joined one flesh, you're joined body, soul, spirit. Flesh is all of you. And so when you're in a physical adulterous relationship, you're breaking one flesh because physically you're only supposed to be bound to that person. But if you're in a relationship where essentially you're having conversations and interactions and you're bonding emotionally in a way that you should only be bonding with your mate, that's spiritual or emotional adultery. Oftentimes the emotional precedes the physical. And so you have to be careful about that. I think it begins with dating, by the way. I think when people date nowadays more so than maybe in your generation, Ralph, way back, you know, before there was fire. Or no, I'm joking. I think when people date anymore, they're tempted to have a lot of friends that they like, that they communicate with well. These are friends of maybe the opposite sex. They get along with very well. But they don't look at those people as marriage material because they don't look a certain way. And I think a lot of people in our culture really do bond with someone, they're on the same page, they can emotionally connect, but they're not Mr. and Miss Right Body Type. And what happens is they end up marrying Mr. and Miss Right Body Type, who they really don't have a great emotional connection to, and what they should have done is they should have married one of those persons that they had an emotional connection to. But then they get into a marriage with a person that they really don't have an emotional connection to, but they have a physical attraction to, but they find out that the physical attraction don't last as long as they thought it would last. And now they're in a relationship with somebody that they don't have an emotional connection to, and then they start really finding that they bond with others. Maybe they still have friends from when they were single that they really do bond with emotionally. And I think it causes all kinds of problems for them. I mean, if you're looking for a mate, marry a friend. Marry a friend. I can say this now because I've been married for 10 years. The physical will come. The physical will come. The emotional doesn't always come. Doesn't always come. So you have to recognize the power of your stuff, their ability, and of the power of emotional bonding. And then you have to build boundaries. You do have to build boundaries. And you ought to build boundaries. I mean, listen, if only 10% of houses caught on fire, you'd buy insurance. I mean, if on your block, if only one house burns down a year, only one out of 10, you'd buy insurance. If only one out of 10 people who swim in the ocean got eaten by a shark, you think seriously about swimming in the ocean. I mean, you got a 90% chance of not getting eaten, right? If only one in 10 people on the road bicycling was ever seriously injured, you wear a helmet. I mean, so if even 10% of marriages experience adultery, and it's probably worse, you ought to take precautions. You do it in any other aspect of life. You ought to take precautions and build boundaries in your marriage. Now, one of the boundaries that you ought to build is boundaries in regards to where you go. If you're serious about the fidelity of your marriage, if I'm serious, we ought to be serious about where we go. Again, Proverbs said, you know, there's streets you ought not travel on. There are houses you ought not pass, according to the proverb writer. There's places that you ought not go. Nobody's been able to improve on temptation more than what Joseph did, which when Potiphar tried to seduce him, he ran. He ran. That's great. He's in a place and he says, I shouldn't be here. The best thing I can do is not be here. That's the solution to the problem. There's a guy out there in Oklahoma named Craig Groeschel, who I think the church, some think it's the largest in America. I think it's got 45, 50,000 people who attend. But they have, for their small groups, they have certain commandments for their small groups that they want in their small groups, but also in the worshiping body. Here's some of the things that they pretty much dictate in this very large, very contemporary church. Many would say very liberal church. But they say no one is ever to be alone with anyone of the opposite sex who's not their spouse. In small groups and classes, no one is to ever be alone with somebody who's not their spouse of the opposite sex. No one is to privately confide in anyone of the opposite sex in the group that is not their spouse. No one should pray alone with anyone of the opposite sex in a group who is not their spouse. And then it says, no one in the group ought to dress suggestively. When hugging someone of the opposite sex in the group, members agree, shoulder hugs only. No one in the group should talk openly about any type of sexual preferences. No one should openly criticize their spouse in any of the groups inside the church. There's no place in the church, in those life groups, for you to openly criticize your spouse. No one should brag openly about the characteristic of someone else's spouse in the group. You're not allowed to say, Frank, your wife's pretty today. You're not allowed to say something like that. Now, again, this is a This is a liberal, large church that recognizes that boundaries need to be set in regards to the area of sexuality to avoid the potential of adultery. You need boundaries on Facebook. She's not your wife. You shouldn't be talking about anything that's important. Nothing important. Certainly not your wife. She says something nice about your kid, say thank you. It's off limits. Shouldn't be having those conversations on Facebook. I think there are places that you have to go, that you ought not go. This is going to sound archaic and idiotic, but I think, and maybe this is the guy, I think a guy ought to be careful about when he goes to the beach and when he goes to swimming pools, personally. I find it, well, this isn't biblical, it's just me. I find it to be a bit hypocritical, but that's just me. I think if a mother walked into the room, in her living room, and saw her husband and teenage boys or smaller boys or whatever passing around the latest copy of Sports Illustrated Swimsuit and enjoying it there in the living room, looking at the swimsuit magazine, I think she'd have a problem. But I think a lot of those same mothers don't mind taking their husband and teenage boys and plopping them down in Myrtle Beach in the middle of July. It's like, as long as it's 2D, it's bad, but if it's 3D, that's okay. I just find that to be strange. I'm sorry. I'll be enlightened someday. Just find that to be strange. I think you have to be careful about where you go. I'm not saying don't go to the beach in July. I'm saying there are parts of the beach you probably wouldn't want to sit if you're a guy. I mean, unless you're from San Francisco or something. You have to be careful where you go. You bring stuff on yourself. You don't recognize the power that is driving you. You don't recognize the ability of others to attract. And I think you have to have boundaries regarding conversation. I think there are three things that, again, unless it's your mother or your wife, unless it's maybe your father or your spouse, maybe brother or sister, if you confide in them, maybe a close friend. But in general, I don't think I have any business talking to anyone outside of counseling about any marriage problems I may or may not have, particularly someone of the opposite sex. It's none of their business. I really don't have any cause to speak much about my wife to anyone of the opposite sex. I certainly don't have any cause to speak of any physical things or anything that I don't like about my wife or any problems in my marriage. That's off limits unless I'm in counseling or I'm talking to some men looking for guidance. It's off limits. Ultimately, the best defense is a good marriage, though. Ultimately, the best boundary you can set in regards to adultery is to have a really good marriage. I read in the Leadership magazine, and I'm getting very close to closing. Pardon me. My mind had been working so quick on Sunday night, so I have to bring my notes. Here's what Leadership magazine said, that 78% of people who fall into adultery say that a major cause of the affair was emotional bonding. The second most cited reason that people who fell into adultery cited for the cause was that their marriage was an unhappy one. So you put those two together, an unhappy marriage and emotionally bonding with a person that's not your mate, and you have a disaster waiting to happen. The greatest defense against adultery is a good marriage. Now, the question is adultery ever justified? And Erwin Lutzer, pastor in Chicago, was asked that question. And he was asked that question by a woman who was in a pretty horrendous marriage. And Erwin Lutzer saw that marriage and he said, I honestly felt sorry for her. He said, because I looked at her husband and he wasn't a nice man. And he wasn't kind to her. And the guy that she was having an affair with seemed to be a much nicer man than her husband. He said, and so, in all fairness, when I was talking to this woman who was saying, Pastor, you know the kind of marriage I have. You know what I've been through. You know what I have to live with. And this man, as soon as he gets out of his marriage, we're going to get together, and because he's in an unhappy marriage, but he treats me so well, and Pastor, surely you understand. And Erwin Lutzer said, I wanted to understand. He said, but here was my problem. To commit adultery, you have to break 5 of the 10 commandments. You have to have you have to break the one that says, you shall have no other God before me. You almost certainly have to break the one about lying, bearing false witness. You have to break the command that says, thou shalt not steal. You also have to break the command that says, thou shalt not covet or desire what somebody else has. And fifthly, you got to break the command that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, and how can a pastor look at a person and say, it's okay to break 5 of the 10 commandments in this relationship? And so, really, if you look at it like that way, there would be no scenario where a Christian could then justify committing adultery. Even in places where it looked like a step forward, even in places where marriages were bad, the solution is never to commit adultery. Never is. I like what Harry Bowman said, and I'll say it in closing. He said, no intelligent person will burn down a cathedral to fry an egg. No intelligent person will burn down a marriage for sexual gratification. Amen. Will you stand with me?